Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Inasmuch then," and I am reading in the Amplified, "Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession of faith in Him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation. But one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning." By the way, when the Word of God says that He's tempted in all points as we are, or in every respect as we are, it doesn't mean that He had the same details of the temptation. He was never tempted to buy a Cadillac without the money to do so. His entire life, He was being tempted, just like we are. That's really what it's saying. The things that He could be tempted in, He was tempted in, just like we are. There was some sort of temptation in His life every day, just like there is with us. And so He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor toward us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it." Now, the Word of God tells us that God has a throne of grace. It is the throne of Christ. We see this in verses 14 and 15. The throne of grace is the throne that Christ sits on. I've heard sometimes people say He sits on the mercy seat. The throne of grace is merciful, but the mercy seat is for us. How do I know that the mercy seat is for us? Because the blood was poured on the mercy seat. The throne of grace, Christ's throne, does not need the blood. I need the blood. Therefore, it's poured on the place where I sit. I sit in mercy. The throne of grace is God's throne. Now, the fact that it is called a throne is exceedingly significant. It's not just a seat of grace. I'm not on the throne in heaven, God is, but I have a seat next to God at the right hand of God in Christ, and that seat is mercy. But it's not a throne. God has a throne of grace. That means that there is authority there. That means that there is rule coming out from that seat, that place where He is seated. That means that the authority of God rests in that place. When a king sat on a throne, that meant that he was going to decree what would become the law. The rule of the land was decreed from the throne. Likewise with God, the rule of the land is decreed from God's throne. And it is a throne of grace. That tells me that grace has profound authority. And that is what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning, the authority of grace. Grace has profound authority. Now, we need to pay careful attention to this, that grace has profound authority. Because the authority that comes from the throne is the rule of the land, and every subject in the land must yield to the authority of the throne. That means that every subject of God, everyone who is created, must yield to the authority of God's throne of grace. That means the rule for this land, the human land, is grace. And it comes with the full authority of God behind it. And the reason why it is grace, and the reason why grace has authority is this: that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, our high priest, the very one who sits on the throne, amazing that the one who sits on the throne is also the high priest who is charged with the ministry of grace, with the ministry of the blood, with the ministry of forgiveness, with the ministry of the removal of sins from Israel and from us, with the ministry of reconciliation, with the ministry of showing people and teaching them and leading them in being restored to God in every moment. That very same one is the King of the land. We are in an extremely advantageous position as human beings, because He was tempted in all points as we are. And that's where the authority of grace comes from. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 17, "So it is evident," and again I am reading in the Amplified, "that it was essential that He be made like His brethren in every respect, in order that He might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful High Priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. For because He Himself in His humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, He is able immediately to run to the cry of assist relief those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering." This is right here the authority of grace. Where does grace's authority come from? And on the one hand we say, yeah, it comes from God. But it's a very superficial way to look at it. Of course it comes from God. But what about God? What about the experience of God, the thinking of God, the mind of God gives grace its authority? And it's found right here. That He is a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful High Priest because He was made in every respect as we are. Because He knows what it means to be tested. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to go through the trials. He knows what it means to live in fear. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was fear. Fear that He would not make it to the cross. Fear of the separation for the very first time from God. That was the cup He wanted to remove from Him. And there was fear of that separation. There was nervous anxiety. Because why? Because He was exactly as we are. He understands and sympathizes. He gets it when we say, "God, I'm afraid." How many people say in their hearts, "I'm afraid, but I know I shouldn't be afraid because God is love and love casts out fear, but I'm afraid and now I'm nervous to come to God with the fact that I fear Him because He's going to say, 'You don't trust me.'" How many people are afraid to come to God because of failure? "I failed and God's going to let me have it because I know I failed. And in my failure, I knew that I shouldn't. I did it on purpose. I did it as a decision. I had the conviction in my heart. The Holy Spirit was saying no, but I went ahead and I did it anyway because my flesh at that moment was stronger than the Spirit in me and I failed. And now I'm afraid. And now I don't think I can really come to God. Now I think there's a part of me that I have to hide, although I know in my head that I should go to Him because after all, that is my restoration. But He's going to beat me up. He's going to punish me. I'm never going to get it right any longer because I have failed." I've got news for you. That's incorrect. You have bought into a lie that Satan has initiated when you think that you cannot come to God. The first time he lied like that was in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he started to lie to them, Satan did. He started to lie. He lied to them before that too. But then he lied to them, you cannot come to God. Well, God knows what it is like, how it feels, both to be tempted and then to suffer with the effects of failure. Albeit he never failed, yet he resides in every sinner that is born again. Every time that a born-again sinner fails, he is inside of them and knows exactly how it feels. He knows the power of temptation. Temptation is an enormously powerful thing. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he was in fact tempted. That means if it could influence God, even though he never acted on it, the temptation was present with God himself. That means temptation is an amazingly powerful thing because it could influence God. It affected him. He thought about it. And if the eternal mind is thinking about something, how long is he thinking of it? It's very powerful. We condemn ourselves for being tempted as though we're the ones who are doing the tempting. You never condemn yourself for what the devil does. You're not the devil. You may think you are at times, but you're not. You may think your kids are the devil at times, but they're not. You don't live in that condemnation. It's a lie. It's a lie. You don't buy into the lie. Sometimes you buy into the lie. The authority of grace is based on the fact that God understands who I am. He understands how I feel. He gets it. He's felt the same way. God Himself, can you believe that? God Himself has felt like I feel. God Himself has felt wounded. God Himself has felt sorrow. God Himself has felt the temptation, the urge, the compulsion, and the desire. God Himself gets it because He has been where we are. And He hasn't been there as much as I have. He has been there as much as every believer on the planet has, and one more for Himself as a man. So believe me, He gets it. And in that rests the authority of grace. In that rests the fact that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the authority of grace and we find mercy. If I come to grace's authority, I always find mercy because by the authority of grace, God has proclaimed mercy in the land. This is the law. This is the rule of the land of the believer. Mercy. What is it that has gone wrong? Mercy. My answer, God says to you, is mercy. God, I failed. I'll give you mercy. God, I'm afraid. I'm merciful toward you. God, I don't know what to do. My mercy will take care of you. God, I don't have the answers. The answer is that my mercy understands where you are. My mercy understands your confusion. And my mercy will take care and provide for you. God, I sin. I answer you with mercy. Mercy is the law of our land. We don't live by the Mosaic law. That was given to temporal Israel. We live by the royal law of love. We live in the law of liberty. And the law of liberty, by the way, is not a law that says, oh, you can sin, you have the liberty for anything. Why is it that the old sin nature always says, oh, I have liberty, it's a liberty to sin? Where did God ever say you got liberty to sin? But isn't that what people think? Oh, I have the liberty to drink. God says there's a law of liberty. I have the liberty to drink. No, you don't. You don't have that. You have liberty from the law for righteousness. That's what you have liberty from. You have liberty from works. You have liberty from condemnation. You have liberty from the flesh, the old sin nature. You have liberty from those things. You don't have liberty to go against God. You don't have liberty to rebel. You do have liberty for freedom from the things that really bind me as a person, which is rebellion. So you have freedom from your rebellion. That's the law of liberty. But I live also in the perfect law of love, the royal law. And that royal law says, mercy. In all things, mercy. Somebody fails against you, mercy. That's the answer. I give them mercy and I give you the mercy to deal with their failure against you. In order for me to not be able to appropriate forgiveness to another person, I have to reject the mercy of God. Not just for that person, but for me. Because otherwise, I'll have the mercy of God to deal with things. You find somebody who's constantly wounded, I'll find somebody who's constantly rejecting the mercy of God. God gives us mercy. That is what the authority in the land has established from the throne. Mercy. And then I find timely grace. Timely kindness from God. From the authority of the throne. The throne has declared, give them kindness. Remember, one of the three expressions of grace in Ephesians 2:7 is God's kindness. I come to God and I made a mess of things. And I say, God, I made a mess of things. And sometimes there's a part of us that says, God, I made a mess of things, but I don't think you're going to take care of it. I think you're going to say, you take care of it, it's your mess. But that's not how God operates. I come to God and say, God, I made a mess of things. And God decrees, give that one kindness. It's like Zechariah chapter 4 with Joshua the high priest and his filthy garments, which was a lifestyle. And Satan accused him. And God essentially said to the angel with a practical manifestation, but the heart behind it was, give that one kindness. Give that one kindness. In Isaiah 1:18, where the Word of God says, though your sins be as scarlet, yet you are as driven snow. And certain translations render that as virgin snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet you are completely pure as a freshly fallen snow. God was saying, though your sins be as scarlet, yet I will be kind to you. And I will reconstruct you. I'm not going to take the old and remake it. I'm going to take away the old and I'm going to give you new. Where there is no memory, there is no record, there is no flaw. There is simply the new. And God does it because He is kind. And that kindness is the decree of God from God's very throne saying, this is the rule of the land. That all believers are to be dealt with in kindness. That there is no other mode of operation toward any believer or anyone, even the unbelievers, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is kind to the wicked. The rule of the land for creation is that God will be kind, and that kindness will be manifested. About God, I don't deserve kindness. Or even worse, God, He doesn't deserve kindness. And God says, I'll even give you kindness in your self-righteousness as I give Him kindness for His life. God is kind. And that is on purpose. Yes, it is an essential component of His character. But the expression of that character is found in grace. The expression of that character is found in God's operational premise. Grace is not a part of God's character, albeit He is gracious. Grace is the premise on which the throne of God has been established. And it carries authority because it is the throne of God. So by God's authority, we have mercy, and by God's authority, we have kindness from God, grace. Unmerited favor, it is unmerited. It is divine favor, it is not like the favor of a man. The favor of a man says, I will give you favor so long as I'm receiving from you what I desire. Sometimes you find this in relationships. I will be kind and I will be pleasant and I will be loving so long as your characteristics, your behavior, your way of doing things suit me. But as soon as they don't suit me, I will be unkind, I will be critical, I will be sarcastic, I will be negative toward you, and I'll let you have it. And then sometimes it's justified in self-righteousness, and they say stuff like, because if I don't, how else are you going to learn? Well, you know what? That kind of a confession is in total violation of God's decree. That means that kind of a confession lives in the rebellion against God. Because God has decreed grace from His throne. God has decreed mercy from His throne. And that is the authority. And if I say, I'm not going to give kindness, I'm not going to be patient with people, I'm not going to be loving toward people, I'm not going to be merciful, I'm not going to be kind, I'm not going to be forgiving, then I'm in rebellion against God. I don't want to enter there. We don't enter that kind of rebellion. We enter into the grace of God. We live as citizens of a kingdom, and the kingdom is ruled by grace. And that is the law of this land. It's ruled by grace. And we live in it, and we practice it. We yield to it, and we enjoy it. We receive its benefits freely. And we let those benefits flow, because that is how God has decreed it. In Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14, Lucifer could not comprehend this. That God's ability to empathize is the foundation and the authority behind grace. He could not understand it. That the fact that God understood what it means to be frail, the fact that God understood what it means to be insecure, the fact that God understood how it feels for failure to enter into our lives, that God understood how it feels to be tested and tempted and tried, that God understood what it's like to have projections sent against us. God understood what it's like to be fearful of circumstances. That God can empathize with us because He has experienced the same things that we experience. Lucifer did not understand that that is the authority in grace. He could not understand that. He could only understand that perhaps God could empathize with the things that Lucifer experienced. Lucifer, when he was in heaven as an angel, was perfect. And he was righteous just like all of God's angels. And he was just for a long time, whatever that time might have been. But he experienced and enjoyed perfection. And therefore he was not in any need of empathy. He was not in any need of understanding. He was not in any need of a sympathetic God who was merciful. He was in need of a God who is righteous and just like he is, so that he could feel he could respect that God. But he didn't understand is where righteousness and justice come from. And he didn't understand how righteousness and justice manifest themselves. That grace is greater than the law. That grace is greater than a system of justice or a system of righteousness by works. That grace removes the law so that no imputation of sin can ever be manifested. That is the decree of God. That holiness is not a decree of God. It is something that God may produce in us, but it is not a decree of God. Even when He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," or if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you'll know in no way see the kingdom of heaven. What is He saying there? He's saying that what I produce in you is the source of what you have in terms of holiness or righteousness or any of those things. It's what He produces in me, not what I can produce in my own effort. My effort will not ever give me the holiness of God. But the blood of Christ and the Word of God washing me and the Holy Spirit living in me and ministering to me, that will produce the holiness of God. My righteousness is not by my good works or by my not failing. My righteousness is produced by faith in the blood. And then I'm given the righteousness of God by imputation. And now my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That is the decree of the authority of grace. So we don't live in these efforts. And we don't live in striving. And we don't live in condemnation. We don't live in recollection of sin. Those things are taken away from us. We live under the authority of grace. And grace has its authority in God's love toward us. And that's what we live in. In the garden, in Genesis 3:5, Satan deceived Eve. And he brought this interesting little deception to them. He says, "Your eyes will be opened in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, and God knows this." What a deception. Yes, God did know it. But what God knew would happen was different than what Satan said would happen. Oh yes, their eyes would be open. But it would lead to something devastating. Satan said, "Your eyes will be open and you will be as gods." Exactly what you've been lusting after, Eve. And God says, "Your eyes will be open and you will be devastated. You will not be as gods." And God's there is talking about the angels. It's small g. "You will not be as gods, but you will be devastated. Because you won't have the provision that you need to enter into that which you're going to enter." But Satan lied. And this was the problem. He lied about the character of God, misrepresented Him entirely. And by lying about His character, he introduced a lie about the authority of grace. He introduced a lie about mercy. He introduced a lie about the way that God operates. And they hid themselves. You know what? The lie still works. The lie is still present and it is still effective. How many people have the Galatian experience where they receive salvation by grace and then they say, well, now I have to enter into works to maintain it? They're buying into the lie. That's the lie. That God is not merciful, that God is not kind, that God is not gracious, that God is not forgiving, that God will cleanse you. They say He won't cleanse you. He will remember and He will be angry. Isn't that why they hid themselves? Isn't that why they would be guilty and ashamed and afraid? You broke the law. You are a sinner and God is angry. I got news for you. The law was done away with. You have been made perfect and God is not angry. God is kind and merciful and compassionate and loving. He is not angry. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. The world was established on the slain Lamb in the original language. He is not angry. But the devil would like us to not believe the character of God, because if we don't believe the character of God, we won't run to the mercy of God. We won't run to the kindness of God. We won't run to the forgiveness of God. There'll be a part of us that hesitates. Have you ever had that happen? You do something you know is not right before God and then you start to hesitate. You start to withdraw. You start to live in the consciousness of that which wasn't right rather than in the consciousness of Christ. And Christ says to you, run to the throne of grace and you will find mercy. And you will find help for your temptations and your trials. You'll find help that is very timely. And I'll take care of your needs. Because this is the authority that comes from the throne. This is what has been decreed. Not condemnation, not guilt, not negativity, not accusation, not browbeating, not sarcasm, not criticism, not negativity, not any sort of imputation, finger pointing, anything like that. Mercy has been decreed. And it comes from the authority that God has through His empathy with our condition. And that is what motivates Him to utilize His authority and say it will be a throne of grace. It will not be a throne of the law. It will not be a throne of condemnation. It will be a throne of grace. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect is done away with. When grace that was initiated by the love of God and then has full expression is come, there is no place for law. There is no place for condemnation. There is no place for negativity. There is no place for guilt. There is no place for self-consciousness. There is no place for accusation. There is no place for criticism or sarcasm or any of the things that are of the old sin nature's response to anything. There is only mercy. There is only the kindness of God, because that is the only decree God has ever made. It's grace. We live in grace. In Galatians 1:6, we are called into grace. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, that is our holy calling. We are called into grace, and that is our holy calling. Everything else is the grace of God. Well, God, I'm called perhaps to be a missionary. Oh, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that will get you there. It's the grace of God that will provide for you. It's the grace of God that will take care of you there. It's the grace of God that will give you the ability. It's the grace of God that will cause God to fill your mouth when you speak. It's the kindness of God. But God, I'm called into this thing. It's purely the kindness of God. It's purely by the authority of God that says, empower them. People think that they have to produce their call sometimes. No one produces their call. God brings them into it by His own authority in their lives. They don't have to strive or figure it out. He orders their steps because they are just before Him. And so He orders their steps and they simply live in the moment, in the day, with God, with their focus on God, practicing the presence of God, utilizing the blood of God, experiencing the grace of God. And by that grace, God orders their steps without them even knowing it. Arranging circumstances, bringing divine appointments, bringing them into places that they don't even know they're going. And then putting things into their own hearts. And they just live in the moment with God. Enjoying His grace. As His grace and the authority of that grace is working on their behalf. And they're completely unaware that grace was working all the time. That the throne did not fall asleep, but was extremely active in their lives. And they enter into this high and holy calling from God. God, who is merciful to our unrighteousness, in Hebrews 8:12, and forgets all of our iniquities and our sins. God, who says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, that His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. We don't go into repentance by browbeating. We don't go into repentance by intimidation. We don't go into repentance by condemnation. We don't go into repentance by somebody pointing the finger and saying, "You are wrong." His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. We are drawn by the cords of a man. What are those cords? Loving kindness and tender mercies. Everlasting love of God. Those are the cords that God draws us with. That is the kindness that He expresses toward us. This is why no one can judge us. This is why He says in Romans 14:4 that we stand before our Master who causes us to stand. We don't stand before anyone else. We stand before our Master who causes us to stand. Sometimes we believers become so afraid of sin, we demand that people stand before us so that we can police their lives. Well, Peter said, we do not lord it over God's inheritance, over God's heritage, that we are ministers of grace, but not lords over their heritage. We don't police other people's lives. We become watchmen unto grace, not watchmen for sin, not watchmen for failure. That's called judging people. Sometimes you get that. You get these busybodies watching people's lives. Oh, I don't like the way that looks. I bet you it's sin. You just entered into judgment according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. And that sin is now your own. Enjoy it. Because it only exists in your life now. Watch out for that. We must never become busybodies like that. What does it mean to be a watchman? It means that I watch to see where I can minister the loving kindness of God. It means that I look for opportunities to pray for people's lives. Not to pray that they get right with God, but to pray, God, this one is sick and they need Your healing. God, this one is experiencing financial problems and they need your provision. God, that one is lonely and they need your comfort. Father, this one is wounded. Perhaps somebody in their family died and they need healing and they need you to soothe them. That is what it means to be a watchman. It is not to be a busybody. It's to be a minister before God unto the needs of the body so that the body would be loved by Him. It's all grace because that's where the authority is. That is what God has decreed. He forgives us and He cleanses us and He's kind to us. In Ephesians 2:6, in closing, He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor, and His kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourself, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it was a gift of God. And remember, that word salvation is not merely the salvation of a soul, but it's deliverance from any circumstance in my life, including being an unbeliever. Anything in my life, whatever it is, it makes no difference, whatever it is the free gift of God to apply His kindness. Don't worry about our worthiness or our deserving. It's God's desire, it's God's heart to give us His kindness. It's God's heart to meet us in mercy. It's God's heart, wherever there is failure, to apply the blood instantly, because the blood was applied before the failure ever came. It's God's heart to love us. It's God's heart to be kind and gentle and nurturing. It's God's heart to draw us to Himself with mercy. You see, He knows what it is like. He knows what it is like. What is your temptation? He knows what it is like. What is your trial? He knows what it is like. He doesn't know that it exists alone. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it's like to be in it. And because He knows exactly what it's like, He has made a decree that every human being is to be the recipient of mercy and the everlasting kindness of God if they will receive it. And so we receive it. And we continue to receive it. And we don't reject it by dwelling on mistakes, dwelling on problems, dwelling on negativity, dwelling on situations. We receive it freely because God's heart is to give it. And when He gives it, it's because He has decreed in all the authority that God has that grace is the rule of the land. Amen.